It's very good that we're be able to be here this morning to worship God together, to commune together as His children. We're going to look this morning in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 10, Joshua chapter 10. Now, during his time, as often was the case in the time of Joshua, the people of Israel were fighting for the land as God sent them into the promised land to conquer it and to make their home and their nation as God had promised all the way back during the time of Abraham. In Joshua chapter 10 and verse 9, in the course of a battle, it says, Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord rooted them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened as they fled before Israel, they were on the descent of Beth Horon, and the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel that killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And so the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. You read that passage and realize this is one of the most stupendous miracles ever done from God for the people upon the earth. Normally, maybe we think the parting of the Red Sea was maybe the greatest Old Testament miracle. But I would suggest this was even more than that. But we'll talk about that why later. But the idea, in fact, in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 11, about 500 years later, Habakkuk makes reference to this particular occurrence. And yet there are many people who don't seem to go back to this particular miracle or mention it very much. And you might wonder why, and sometimes I've wondered myself why it's not mentioned more than it is. Possibly that there are some people who think, well, it's such a stupendous miracle beyond any comprehension that we have that people maybe wouldn't believe it. Well, the purpose of the miracle was to show the power of God over everything, whether it's physical or spiritual or whatever it might be. It may seem to be impossible, and it is under normal conditions, but we're talking about the power of God. Critics of the Bible have always tried, scoffed at such things as special hailstones falling from heaven, and that couldn't be, and it's never been seen before. But in fact, if you do a little study on the fact, it says, I find like on November 7th, 1492, the Emperor Maximilian of Alsace said that there was a huge hailstorm that dumped completely and destroyed many things in his nation. July 24, 1790, in southwest France, there was a writing of some of that the same kind of thing happened to them. So it clearly shows it can happen, even from not necessarily miraculous reasons. But the Bible clearly states that the sun stood still, and for Joshua, so he could defeat the enemy, which was the Amorites at this time. Now there have been some tried to explain this away. Said, well, it was just kind of a poetic language that he was using, and it didn't really happen, but it seemed like it longer because he was able to destroy the enemy. But the Bible very specifically says, not only did it happen, God caused it because Joshua asked for God to do so. And notice what would have to happen for this to be done. Not only did the earth have to stop its rotation, but the sun and the moon and the stars had to stay in the same place for approximately a whole day. If such a miracle happened, you might think, well, wouldn't there be some kind of thing in other parts of the world that had such an unusual thing that happened that it was mentioned? Well, if you go, for example, to ancient Indian writings in Mexico and Central America, there's a legend, according to them, of a time in the distant past when there was a long night. The sun did not come up, and it stayed dark for a long time. Now you go east from there, in the eastern part of South America, where there was Indian writings that have been found there, of a legend of a day in which the sun came up above the horizon and just stayed there for more than a day. The farther you go to the west, there's more traditions and such about a long night that happened. And so there is records of people being influenced by the same thing. They could not have known this. Some critics of the Bible, for example, said, well, they just learned this when Christian missionaries went and taught them what the Bible said. Well, these things were written long before Christ came. These things of the Indians, for example. And so mankind remembered these things. It's much like the tradition and the fact of the flood of Noah. You go all the way around the world, and there's people who never had any contact that we know with the Bible or anything else that have legends of the great flood that happened in the days of Noah. So the evidence, there's evidence outside the Bible that these things did happen. But we get back to this, and not only the evidence shows that it did happen, but we might want to look at this morning. That's what our primary idea this morning is, why did it happen? And there's several explanations. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the New Testament, Paul says there, the things which are written before were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. So for us, this is written for our learning, that we can know and have hope that if God can do the things that it's described here, He can certainly save us eternally. So we look at this, and the miracle, first of all, was to glorify God and to glorify Joshua as His chosen leader of Israel as a successor to Moses. Moses' death would have caused great distress within the people of Israel. He was their leader. He was their guide for 40 years, the one that God spoke to directly and the one that delivered the message of God to them. Now, you go back over then to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27 and verse 15 says that Moses spoke to the Lord, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like the sheep which have no shepherd." And the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient." In other words, this is when God chose Joshua to be the successor to Moses. And so all the people, Moses would bring him before the people and tell them, "He is going to be your leader." Moses knew his life was short, not much longer. And so even though this was not enough, the people needed a proof of who he was. And so the great victory over Jericho, for example, in Joshua chapter 6 was the first thing that really established Joshua as their leader. And then later on, the overcoming of Ai and the other places where they triumphed over the enemy, the rain of hailstones upon them. In Joshua chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, "Then spoke Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel." So God heard the word of Joshua, the prayer of Joshua, and he was able to command the sun to stand still and the moon and the stars so that he would have time to overcome his enemy. God has always worked through people to bring about the work that he wants to be done in the world. In Genesis chapter 22, for example, he worked through Abraham to bring about the fulfillment of his plan. When he told Abraham to go and offer Isaac your son as a sacrifice to me, and he did that, God stayed his hand, so he didn't have to actually kill Isaac on the altar, but he knew that he was willing to do that. Moses in Exodus 14, where God used Moses and divided the Red Sea to lead the people. And Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18, and the prophet Elijah, when he had the contest there with the prophets of Baal to see who was the true God. Baal, the idol god that they worship, or the true God of heaven. He is always looking for those who have faith and courage who will take a stand and set an example for others. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, God said, "I sought for a man among them that should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land." That's what God wanted in the time of Ezekiel. Now, if you read that on, he says, "And I found no one to do it." Now, it wasn't that there weren't some faithful to God during that time, but there was not enough to stand for God to deliver the people of Israel. We today, as God's servants, sometimes we have to take a stand. Sometimes it may be us only that's taking the stand. But if we'll do that for God and for Christ, God will be with us. The sun and the moon stood still to show the world what God was doing for Israel. He had chosen them. He brought them out of Egyptian slavery. And now he'd brought them to the promised land. And they were told to go in and conquer the land. And of course, there was a special covenant that God made with them. Galatians 3 and verse 16, he said, the Apostle Paul said the seed of Abraham would come. The seed of Abraham was Christ. And God fulfilled that plan later. But not only did Israel need the evidence of God's plan, but also the nations around them needed to understand it also. And there are three reasons. First of all, to show God's care over his people. He delivered their enemies into their hands. And you read through the books of Moses and then the books of Joshua and Judges, and you'll see over and over again, God told them, "I'm going to give these people into your hand, even though they are a greater, more powerful people than you. But you do that because you have faith in me." His anger, of course, was at the sins of the Gentile nations, which he had prophesied even during the time of Abraham, that it's going to be their destruction when God's people came to the land of Israel, to the land of Canaan, and also to cause them to repent. God wanted the Gentile people to repent and come back to him. We have an example of that in the prophet Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of God to the people of Israel, and yet he was sent to Nineveh, the greatest enemy of the people of Israel at the time. God told him, "You go and preach and tell them to repent." And they did. And God forgave them and gave them another 100 years as a kingdom. God clearly showed his care for Israel at other times also. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder. And on that day the Philistines discomfited them, and they were smitten down before before Israel. In other words, God delivered the enemy into the hand of the people of Israel. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 15. He says, "And he said, Hark ye, all of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you king Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord unto you, Fear not, neither be dismayed at the reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Stand still and see the salvation of God." So the city was surrounded by the enemy, and the prophet came and said, "Look, today you're going to see the deliverance which God will give." And he says, "Because the battle is not yours, but God's. And stand there and see the salvation is going to bring." So God fought for Israel. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 27, it says, "Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies." He'll do the same for us. He's not going to go out necessarily and conquer all our physical enemies for us, but he's going to do that eternally for us if we'll believe and obey him. In Psalms 46 and verse 1, David said, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Come and behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made upon the earth." David looked back over God's care for him and for the people of Israel, and how many times God had delivered them from their enemies. And he did that for them in the time of Joshua. The sun stood still to convict and convince people of God who worship idols and the sun and the moon and the stars and other things, to convince them that they were wrong. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 15, he says, "Take therefore good heed unto yourselves, lest you corrupt yourselves, lest you lift up in your eyes and into heaven, and then you see the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, that you be drawn away and worship them." Deuteronomy was the last series of warnings that God gave, that Moses gave to the people of Israel from God, of what would happen if they turned to idolatry. He says, "Don't look up at the sun and the moon and the stars and worship them." That's just part of God's creation. And part of the reason for the stopping of the sun, the moon, and the stars here for Joshua was to prove God had power over all of these things. God warned them over and over again against turning to the gods and the things like that to worship. The Canaanite people, the Amorites and others among whom the people of Israel were to live, worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars. The sun god, sometimes Baal was identified with that, the sun god. He was the god of generative power, they called it. The moon god, Ashtaroth, was the goddess of fertility. And the worship of these idols, very immoral and very evil against God. So God warned them over and over again, do not worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. So God proved he had power over those things to the people of Israel and the others. And in fact, you go back to the book of Exodus in chapter 7 through 10, and the plagues that God brought upon Egypt before Pharaoh allowed them to leave. Each one of those plagues was not just to cause discomfort again for the people of Egypt, it did that, but also was to destroy their belief in the gods that they worship. They worshiped the Nile River, so God turned it into blood. They worshiped the sun, so God blotted out the sun and made it dark in Egypt. They worshiped the frogs. You might wonder why. They did that as a symbol of fertility, and God made a plague of frogs come upon them. So all of those things were given for the same purpose, to show them the power of God over these so-called gods that they worship. Turn over for a minute to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk, of course, a prophet that lived about 500 years after Joshua. It says in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, "The mountain saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted up. It was lifted up on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. And the light of your arrows they went, and the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations with anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the wicked, laying bare from the foundation to the neck." In other words, Habakkuk looked back upon this as God's deliverance of Israel and giving to them the land that he had promised. The great miracle was done because it foreshadowed a later time when the darkness would be overcome by the light of God in Christ. God's deliverance through the Son of Righteousness. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, the last of the Old Testament prophecies concerning what was going to happen, Malachi said, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in its wings." Now this is Sun, S-U-N, like in the sky. But it's also Sun, which will be the Sun, the true light of God that was going to come. It's what we would call maybe a play on words there. But the Sun was going to be there, but the greatest Son of all was the Son of God. In John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Jesus came, but people rejected him, and they nailed him to a cross, even though he was dying and shedding his blood for their sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." The light was God's light to mankind. 1 John 1, 5 says, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." It is always that way. So as to reveal the light, the power, the majesty of God to everyone, both his God's enemies and God's people during that time, and to us as we read and study this. But the miracle also prefigured the great and terrible day of the Lord. In other words, the end of time, the destruction of God upon his enemies. It was a day of destruction of the Amorites. Go back again to Joshua chapter 10 and verse 14. Joshua 10, verse 14 says, "There has been no day like that day before it, before or after, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him, and the camp at Gilgal. But the five kings had fled and hidden themselves in the cave of Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, 'The five kings are found hidden in the cave of Makeda.' And Joshua said, 'Roll the large stones against the mouth of the cave, and set men a guard by them. And do not stay yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand.' Then it happened, while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them, a very great slaughter, till all had finished, and those who had escaped from the fortified cities." So God didn't just stop the sun for a moment, but he allowed Joshua to completely destroy all of his enemies. In Joel chapter 2, there is a passage there concerning the great day of the Lord. Joel prophesied 800 years before Christ that was going to come. It's quoted in Acts chapter 2 by the Apostle Peter. When the people said on the day of Pentecost, "What is happening here? The tongues of fire, the apostles speaking in other tongues, and these miracles being done." And Peter stood up and said, "This that's happening now is what Joel the prophet said was going to happen. So God fulfilled His promise in sending the Christ, the Messiah, to not only give His life as a sacrifice for us, but to shed His blood to forgive our sins, to rise from the grave the third day to show God's power over death and life over death. And so God did that for you and me. But we must be understand that Jesus gave to us not only life now, God gives us life every day. Every day of life is a gift from God. But spiritually, He's going to give us eternal life with Him if we're faithful to Him. But it's His total power over all things. The total power of the physical universe and the spiritual universe in which we live. And of course, God's will is going to be done. It was in Revelation chapter 19. It says, and John's description of the rider on the white horse that went out conquering and to conquer, to destroy the enemies in Revelation 19:16, and it says his name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the final destruction of all of evil when Christ comes again. It's a day of triumph of God's people. And the triumph of Joshua's time is an example and a forerunner, if you will, of the destruction of, by Christ of all of his enemies at the end of time. No longer is man going to be shackled by the chains of sin. But in Acts 2 and verse 38, when the people said, "What shall we do?" they realized they had crucified the Son of God and needed to understand how to take that guilt of that sin away from themselves. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The long day of Joshua was one of the great events of the Bible and all of history. God delivered his people who were led by Joshua, God's chosen leader of the people. He fought for them. He delivered them to give a great victory over their enemies. Because Joshua had faith and courage to do the will of God. If you read through the end of the book of Deuteronomy into the book of Joshua, over and over again, God told Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage." He says, "Wherever the sole of your foot is going to touch, I've given you that land." They went in, they took the land as God required. And you read through the book of Joshua, and on towards the end in chapter 21, the Bible says there, chapter 23 also, that God gave them everything he promised to give. It was done during the day of Joshua. We serve the Lord God. We serve the same God that stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee. The same God that stopped the sun, moon, and the stars for Joshua. The same God that divided the Red Sea. The same God that allowed Christ to die on the cross and shed his blood for our forgiveness. So we have the opportunity to have the same blessing that those who were faithful then would have to deliver us from sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, Paul says, "Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have the same victory now and for all of eternity. Today, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you need to come today, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.